You are listening to the Galena Missions Podcast, the preaching ministry of Galena Bible Church. Grab a Bible and join along with us as we study God's Word.
We're going to be doing kind of a little bit of a follow-up sermon to the one last week. Last week we talked about the secret of contentment and took a look at Philippians, where Paul basically said, I have found the secret of being content in all circumstances. And so today, as we think about that, we're going to be looking at the cure for anxiety. As I think about Mother's Day, and obviously can't help but think about my mom. My mom is a worrier. That is the definition of my mom. If I were to send my mom a text that said I had to put a Band-Aid on, she'd say, how bad is it? Yeah, I mean, like, that's just the nature of how my mom kind of processes things. My dad would kind of be like, why didn't you just rub some dirt on it? You know, I mean, that's kind of the stereotypical difference between moms and dads, right? Moms are, well, what about this? Did you think this? And dads in kind of general are just kind of like, they'll survive, you know? But as a general rule, all of us deal with worry or anxiety at some point in time. And sometimes it's in those critical moments, especially like for us as guys, like dads or husbands, there's kind of like this sense of weightiness of like, man, I got to take care of things. I got to make sure that things are happening the way that they need to. I need to provide for my family. And there's this sense of anxiety. And so last week, as we talked about the secret of contentment being our dependence upon Christ, it almost seems counterintuitive when he says contentment is really this. The wording is self-sufficiency or the ability to self-determine things. And he says that my ability to be content or self-determined, self-sustaining, completely rests in my total and complete dependence upon Jesus. And so this kind of paradox that exists in contentment. And as we think about worry or anxiety, especially here for many of us, as I was thinking about this sermon today, and thinking about many people that are either moving on to another life stage or moving on to either graduation or a new job or moving or expecting a child or all these things that are coming our way or differences of changes in our circumstances and lots of opportunities for anxiety, for worry. And so the question is, what does Scripture teach us about anxiety and how it is that we are to respond to it? So join me again in Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 24. He begins by saying this. He says, no one can serve two masters. You're familiar with this verse. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life, as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor do they reap or gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so loved the if God so clothed the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink? What will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. I don't know how your Bible is divided up, but mine begins this kind of section in verse 25. But the reason I jumped to verse 24 is verse 25 begins with a "for this reason." If you read in Scripture and it says something like, therefore, the study rule is to find out why the therefore is there for. So you go back and figure out what is it there for. And he talks about this whole picture of somebody in verse 24, that the picture of somebody trying to serve two masters. You can't do it. He says you'll either love one and despise the other, or serve one and hate the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. The God of want and the God of need in this. And so obviously a lot of times when we talk about worry, one of the major anxiety points of our life is over our sense of being able to provide for ourselves. Money, our ability to work or have an income to take care of ourselves. And so this becomes a very great stress for us. Now, in our modern day society, when we think about income, we're thinking about more so than, you know, just general basic necessities. We're talking about, can I, you know, the question every dad asks a potential suitor of his daughter, so how do you plan on taking care of my daughter in the manner in which she is accustomed? Which is what my father-in-law asked me when I asked for Shell's hand in marriage, and I looked at him kind of like, I got ramen noodle, you know, like... I didn't have a really great answer to that question. He still let me marry her, so that was pretty good. That's usually what we're thinking about, but you got to think back in their day, in the day in which Jesus is speaking. This is right in the middle of what's called the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is teaching this multitude of people these profound kingdom truths about the kingdom of God. And their life was very much more hand-to-mouth. It was very much more of a subsistence kind of life that they were living. Yet they, as Israelites, were living in a Roman world that was much more about wealth and affluence. Romans were very, very wealthy individuals, big landowners and things like that. And so as he began to speak to these Israelites who were longing for a betterment, a sense of self-security, a self-determination. It's much more easy to be content when you have the things that you want, right? We talked about that last week. When you have the new whatever, you can feel like you are more content. But when you don't have those things, it's much more difficult to be content. And here we can begin to worry about those kind of things. And here he points to this sense of the juxtaposition that we exist in life, where we can long to serve the God of wealth, the God of stuff, or the God that created all stuff. And he says you can't do both. Not like there's an option to do both. He says you simply cannot do it. So then he jumps to verse 25. He says, for this reason, I say to you, do not worry about your life. What does he mean? He says, as to what you will eat, what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Do you ever worry about your needs? Do you ever worry about the what is next? What do I need? What do I need to take care of myself? And as he sits there and thinks about your life, the things that we determine that we feel like we need. I need food, I need water, I need clothing, I need safety, I need security. I have these basic needs. And we worry about those things. We worry about, yeah, am I getting what I need? Am I, you know, and in our culture, we might throw in things like education or relationships or whatever into this mix. And ultimately, when we begin to worry about these things, we're asking this question of who or what is going to save me? What's going to sustain me? What's going to take care of me? And he says, for this reason, I tell you, don't worry about your life. Now that just seems very counterintuitive. That's not, that, honestly, you might even say that doesn't even seem healthy. Have you ever met somebody that just don't take care of themselves? You know? Like me, I got married when I was 19, and I don't have to have the physique that I had when I was 19 anymore, right? I don't have to take care of myself. Shell's like, come on, Chris. You know, when we see somebody that's not taking care of themselves, we would go, they're unhealthy, right? There's something that's not right about that. Yet, it seems like Jesus is saying, don't worry about your life. So what is he meaning here? Well, he gives us a couple of examples. In verse 26 to verse 30, he gives us first off the example of the birds of the air. He says, look at the birds of the air. They don't sow, not sow, but sow, like farming term, nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth more than birds? And who of you, from being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe the flowers of the field that grow. They don't toil or spin, yet they're more elaborately dressed than Solomon. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will He not much more clothe you? The imagery that He uses here of birds that are just out and they're beautiful in their plumage and they're eating what they need. And same thing with the flowers of the field. Now we would go, okay, but I mean, come on, Jesus. I mean, these are birds, right? Like, they don't, you know, you ever heard the saying, you know, she eats like a bird? Like, they don't eat nothing, right? There's just not, like, how is that applicable to that? And the flower of the field, I mean, it just comes up and it looks like it's not doing anything. So God, what are you saying to us? We have to go sow, we have to reap, we have to God. You know, is He saying that farming is bad? Is He saying that subsistence is bad? Is He saying that shopping or work or labor is bad? That we should just stand here and wait for manna from heaven to fall out of the sky and feed us? What is it that He's saying here? Well, He concludes the end of it. That whole illustration of this bird and the flowers of the field. With a stark statement, He says, "You of little faith." Now all of a sudden, Jesus starts getting personal when he's talking about birds, talking about flowers. You have little faith. Wait a second. Worry ultimately reveals the quality of our faith. It reveals really where is it that we are finding our salvation from. When we worry, we're basically saying that I have my faith placed in something, and if this were to work the way that I want it to work, if I'm worrying about this to have the food that I need and the clothes that I need, then I'm feeling like I'm going to be happy. I'm going to be sustained. I'm going to be full. We're going back to last week. I'm going to be content. But if I don't have those things, then I'm not going to be content. I'm not going to be happy. I'm not going to be sustained. And these are basic things that He's talking about here. Food and clothing. He injects in there, right in the middle of it, what I think is a pretty profound statement. In verse 27, He says, "And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life?" How many of you have ever had a big worry fest? You know, like something's going on, you're just really worried about it, and you got to the end of it. You know, there's always a time when you don't feel like you're worrying anymore. How many of you have ever gotten to the end of that and was like, "Man, I really feel good about that. Like, I feel really that was a productive use of time." Anybody? Nobody? So in fact, not only does it not add an hour to our life, it actually takes hours from our life. When we worry about these things. Now again, is He saying here that like labor is bad? Remember we talked about that contentment is not complacency. It's not I'm just expecting, you know, money to fall out of heaven, right? If I just like this Facebook post, money will come to me, you know? Whatever the thing is. Is that what He's talking about here? Well, obviously not. We take the whole counsel of Scripture and it talks about things like the sluggard in Proverbs. It talks about the one that doesn't work, doesn't labor, all those things. In fact, Paul, when he talks to the churches, he says, if a man does not work, he does not eat. I mean, they're pretty profound statements about labor. So what is it that He's getting at? Well, He's getting at this issue of faith. That our basic needs and our basic fundamental things when we talk about worry. I mean, if you're a parent, there's times where all of a sudden worry begins to well up in your heart about your kids. You begin to think, man, what are they going to turn out like? Are they going to grow up to love Jesus? Are they going to be productive members of society? Are they going to make good choices? And we worry and worry about these things. Yet, ultimately, when we as Christians begin to worry about those kind of things, it says something about our faith. I mean, honestly, do I genuinely believe that God is a better parent than I am? And when I worry about my kids, not saying that I'm not doing anything with my kids, I'm not trying to teach my kids to love Jesus, I'm not trying to shepherd my kids to be hardworking and to be diligent and those kind of things, but when I worry about them, am I ultimately saying, God, I think I'm probably a better parent to them than you are? Worry reveals the quality of our faith. What do we worry about? Ultimately, we worry about things that we have no control over, right? We don't worry about things that we have control over. Like, I'm not worrying about, am I able to stand up and preach this morning? Oh, I don't know if I'm going to be able to do that or not. Like, I have the ability, I can stand up and I can preach. I'm not worried about that. But there might be times when I get up to preach that I might be worrying, is my sermon actually going to have any effect? I have no control over that. And I might worry about that. And you as a teacher, an instructor, a counselor, a parent, and I mean, you're not worrying about whether or not you can do something. You're worrying about something that you have absolutely no control over. Which is why Jesus points to the issue of worry as a faith issue. We have no control over it, and therefore it reveals the nature of our faith. Verse 31, he makes a statement. He says, verse 32, he makes a statement. Starting in verse 31, though, he says, "Do not worry then, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing?'" Very basic questions. And then he makes a revealing statement. "For the Gentiles eagerly seek after these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." When Jesus makes a statement about the Gentiles, what he is pointing at is the fact that there was two categories of people in Jewish world. There were Jewish covenant people, people that were under the covenant of God, under the promise of God and His care and compassion and everything that He had said, that I will sustain you. I will be your God. I will fight for you. You will have a king who will have a kingdom that will last forever. You will be my people. I will be your God. All of that covenant promise. And then Gentiles, those who were not under the covenant promise. So for the fact that Jesus in this, when he's talking to these Jewish people, and he injects in the middle of worry, he says, "For the Gentiles eagerly seek after all these things." They're going after food. They're going after drink. They're going after clothing. And they're worrying about these things. He says, "For the Gentiles eagerly seek after these things. For your heavenly Father already knows that you need all these things." God knows that you need these things. Have you ever worried whether or not you were saved? Have you ever worried, maybe woken up one morning and began to think about spiritual things and going, "Man, I don't know. I don't know what this means." When he talks about these Gentiles, he's talking about those that are outside of the covenant of God, outside of the people of God, outside of the care and compassion and work of God. When Christ took on flesh and substituted himself for us, so that in him we could be blameless before God, what does it say about the quality of our faith when we say we don't believe that it was enough? If we believe that Jesus was, when he died on the cross, he died blameless, perfectly, and that what he said was that he would ransom many for himself, and that he would pay all of the penalty of God's wrath towards our sin. And when he makes those statements, And then we begin to worry about whether or not we are doing enough to warrant salvation. What does it say about our faith in Jesus? When we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, and we are sealed with the Holy Spirit as a down payment of union with God, yet think we must worry whether this transformation is enough by our own work, how much more damning is that than whether or not we're worrying about clothing, basic needs? We're not called to worry about our salvation. We're called to what in salvation? Faith. Faith is the assurance of things not seen. Things completely out of our control. See, there's this kind of question that shows up in Christian circles often. You know, can you lose your salvation or not? Kind of this wrestling match that people on some point to passages of Scripture, some point to passages on the other side. The biggest question I have is, what made you think you could get it yourself anyways? It's a free gift from God. It's sufficiently given by God on our behalf to save us from our sin. Listen, if I could not be good enough to earn salvation on my own, what makes me think that I was good enough to somehow get salvation on my own? God had to freely give it. And so if we've come to the place where we have surrendered our life to Christ, where we've seen the sufficiency of Jesus, when we've seen the sinfulness of our own sin, and we've heard the good news of Jesus, and He speaks this life into us and says that I paid the penalty. We sang it a moment ago. Jesus paid some of it. No. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left that crimson stain, and He washed it white as snow. Worry speaks to our ultimate faith and our complete and total dependence and surrender upon God. Of saying, I don't know if my heart's going to keep beating the rest of today. I don't know if I'm going to have another meal. I don't know if I'm going to have clean water drink. I don't know if I'm going to be safe. Yet what is it that He says? He follows this up in verse 33 by saying, "But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all that you need, all these things will be added to you." So there is labor in the Christian life. We're not passive Christians. We're not just sitting around, I accept Jesus and now I'm just waiting for God to send me mail order bread, right? That's not the way that this works. But now, in our pursuit of what we're going to eat or what we're going to drink or what we're going to wear, it's not well focused. Remember, I can't have two masters. I can't pursue wealth as a god, as something that's going to save me. It doesn't mean that I don't pursue money and food and clothing and a good house and a good job and those kind of things. But the whole while I know those things are not going to save me. I seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things, they end up taking care of themselves. If you are a child of the King, then seek first the kingdom of God. His kingdom. Seek His righteousness. Don't seek your own righteousness. Seek His. We never outgrow faith. Christian, you never get to the point in your Christian life where you're going, I don't need faith anymore. I'm like spiritually mature enough, I don't need the grace of God anymore. We never get to that point. Here's the thing about worry. Worry, as we've already said, is us dwelling upon things that we have absolutely no control over. Here's what the opposite of worry is. Okay? The opposite of worry is meditating upon truth. Can I change truth? I know it's early morning, most of you haven't had any sleep, but the answer is no to that question. Like, I think I'm throwing you softballs here. Come on. Right? The answer is no. I cannot change truth. When I worry, I'm worrying about things that I have no control over, right? I can't change them. So by worrying about them, I can't add anything to them. If I meditate upon truth, things that I cannot change, it solidifies my soul in those truths. So when I meditate on the fact that Jesus' death and burial and resurrection was sufficient to pay all of the penalty for my sin, when I feel like I'm not enough, I meditate on that truth, and Jesus answers and says, "You weren't. That's why I gave myself for you." When I meditate upon the truth of the reality of circumstances that might be in my life that I'm going like, "God, if I had my way, if I had my druthers, I would rather these things not be the way that they are." And I'm worried that I might have more of those circumstances, right? If you've had hard things experienced in your life, if you've had challenges in your life, things that you just hurt in your life, what it does oftentimes is it creates a sense of worry, because we're always worrying about when the next punch is coming, right? We're always worrying when the next hurt is coming. And so it kind of makes us live this life of worrying about when's the next heartbreak going to happen. And when we meditate upon truths for us as believers, like out of Romans where he says, God works all things together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purposes. That's a solid truth. That when we meditate upon that and we know that there are those all things might be the next punch that we don't want to come, but I don't have to worry about it, because I know that in Him we are more than conquerors. God takes those hard things and they rise up to serve us as followers of Jesus. And that's an incredible truth that I meditate upon. That when I'm worried about what's coming, I can turn and meditate upon the truth of what God has already said about those circumstances, and I can rest. The cure for anxiety is not to just say, "Well, just don't worry about it." Like, does that work? So you're worrying about something, it says, "Man, don't worry about it." Okay, thanks. I'm not worrying about it anymore. And we go back to worrying about it, right? Like it's silly. It's kind of like, you know, husbands, when your wife's upset, don't look at it and say, "Don't be so upset." It's not going to go well for you on that one. Now the answer to worry is to take it to war. We do the exact same physical action that we do in worry, which is to spend our time and our mental energy focusing on this thing that we have no control over. And when we find ourselves in worry, we intentionally spend our mental energy focusing upon those things which we know are true, that we can't change. And so, whatever the life circumstance is that's coming our way, whether it's a career change, or something with our children, or something with our spouse, or something with our family, we rest upon the truth that we serve a good and sovereign God. This is the thread that's woven through this entire thing. I don't know if you picked up on it. When he says, he describes our life, "Don't worry about your life, the birds and the grass, who is it that tends to them?" God does. God feeds the bird. God clothes the grass. How much more does He care for those who are made in His image, who are made to bear out this message of life that He gives to the world? So the cure for anxiety is very simple. It's fix your eyes on Jesus. It almost sounds like a simple Sunday school answer, right? It's Jesus. But it is. It's His truth. He is the Word, the unchanging Word of God. And so whatever the unknown is, whatever the worry is, even when it's a hard worry, phone call is supposed to come from the child and it hasn't come. We're waiting for the message back from the doctor and we're just not sure. Hard. Easy to worry. Excusable to worry. But in what do we find our salvation? In what do we find our security? If we find our security in anything else, save Christ alone, that we're going to find our security built on sand that shifts and is blown away. So this morning, don't worry. Hope in God. Let's pray. God, thanks so much for the power of your word. Thank you, God, that even though there are lots of things that cause us anxiety and lots of opportunities that we have to lose faith, God, we find ourselves resting completely in your goodness. And so, God, we pray for those that even today, even this morning, even as I brought up the word anxiety, they felt it. Their heart rate jumped. They felt a lump in their throat. God, help them to meditate upon your truth, to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto them. We thank you, God, for your goodness and your care towards us. We love you, and in your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks so much for joining us. Please feel free to subscribe and listen to any of our sermons at galenamissions.podbean.com.